friends, we turn to Romans chapter 13. And let us hear the word of God as it's found in Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, says Paul, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Amen. So reads the word of God. And in this chapter, actually in these chapters, from chapter 12 on, when Paul starts to talk about the practical outworking of the doctrines that he's detailed from verses 1 through to 11. In these chapters, Paul spells out the Christian way of life. And in this chapter, chapter 13, in verses 1 to 7, Paul outlines our conduct as Christians in relationship to the state, in relationship to the government. And verses 8 to 10, he focuses attention on general societal responsibilities, our responsibility to love our neighbor and our communities. His concern in Romans 13, verse 8 to 10, is to cultivate in all of us, to call all Christians to a profound love of their neighbor. Now, he uses that love one another language, which he typically reserves for Christians loving Christians. But the context clearly indicates that he expects us to love our neighbor expansively and extensively. In these remaining verses of the chapter, which we'll look at this evening from verse 11 and following, he continues speaking about the circumstances in which we ought to love one another and live the Christian life. And he especially draws our attention to living and loving as Christians in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take care to think and to live and to act and to love with a view to the coming end, with a view to the judgment day. That's his great theme in this great passage beginning in verse 11. Paul had said in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." And then he picks up in verse 11 saying, "And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to waken out of sleep," etc. And how do you love as a Christian? How do you keep on living and loving as a Christian in a loveless world? That's what Paul is talking about this evening. And he says four practical things to us to help us in those hard circumstances, those difficult circumstances we often find ourselves in as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul here doesn't allow for any wiggle room. No, friends, Paul is saying to us, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, in every circumstance in life, God calls us to love and to live as Christians. And he's calling on us, first of all, to live our lives in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that there in verse 11. Do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake and not to sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. His first directive in this passage is love your neighbour, but of course he's also referring to other things that he has commanded in this great passage. Not only are you to love your neighbour, but the other principles of Christian living as well. Love your neighbour, he says, and those other principles, whatever they are, you can read them later. He says, you love your neighbour because of the coming day of the Lord. That's the motivation. Do this, he says in verse 11, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You see, beloved, he is teaching us here that the Christian must live his or her life in the awareness, conscious of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to do this, he says, not just in verses 8 and 10, but no doubt, as I say, he's incorporating in his thoughts all that he's been saying from chapter 12, where he's talking about laying our bodies, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. And he's saying, you know, do all this, all that I'm commanding you to do here, all that I'm explaining to you in respect to the Christian life. He's saying, you do it all in the light, conscious of the day of salvation. Paul is pointing our attention to the coming day of the Lord. Indeed, in verse 11, Paul has three thoughts for us to latch onto, even in this little phrase, knowing the time. That is the first of the three things that he says. Our love and our obedience, he says, we must be mindful of the time in which we are called to live and to serve. Paul is asking us to think eschatologically. You know, think in the light of the return of Christ. That's what eschatology means, the doctrine of the end times, the doctrine of the coming judgment, and the life that is to come. You live your life as a Christian in the light of that. Think of your Christian life in the light of that, in the light of the end. Christian ethics are rooted in what Christians believe about the end. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, obviously, we don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead, but he is coming. And Christians are conscious of that reality in their Christian living. They should be conscious of that reality. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, you know, do these things. Live out your Christian life because you know the time. You and I live in the last days. We live in the days between the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the next great event, the next grand event in God's redemptive scheme, is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, you are to live in the light of that particular reality. He secondly goes on to say that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. And that is an interesting way to talk about the Christian's experience of the last day. But you see, friends, Paul is pointing to that day in which you and I will be transformed. And that day of transformation is not far off. And you see, what the Apostle Paul is pressing home here is the incompatibility of our moral and religious slumber with the position which believers occupy in the great drama of redemption. If in that day we will be transformed, then in this day, it's already time for us to awaken from sleep, to be active in our pursuit of holiness. As Peter says when he's talking about the day of the Lord, and he says all the elements will be melting up and this earth will be consumed by fire, and he says, because you know these things, what manner of people ought you to be in all godliness and holy living? And he uses that to stir the people of God to a holy life. And Paul's doing the same thing here, friends. And he goes on to say, thirdly, for now salvation is nearer than when we believed. In other words, our experience of the fullness of what it means to be saved is nearer now. You know that the New Testament uses the concept of salvation in three tenses: in the past, in the present, and in the future. It speaks of believers having been saved in the past. And you can look back, many of us can look back to a day, to an hour, when we were saved. And you can look back, if you can't put it down to a specific day and time and date, you can look back in your life and you can say, you know, over a period of time, God drew me to himself, and you can look back and you can say, you know, I was saved. But it also talks about being saved in the scriptures. And usually that's in regard to our sanctification. You know, we are being saved. God convicts us of sin, things in our life that shouldn't be there, things that we should be doing, and things that we shouldn't be doing. And, you know, God is working on us. We are being saved. And then thirdly, it speaks about us in the saved, about being saved, salvation in the future tense. We will be saved when Christ comes again. We will experience the fullness of what God's salvation entails. And the Apostle Paul says that we as Christians, we must think and we must live with an eye to the future coming of Christ and judgment. That's how we are to live. You may know, you may not know, you'll know after this, Jonathan Edwards, he meditated on heaven 20 minutes every day at the beginning of the day. Why did he do that? He did that so that he could root his present actions, his actions during the course of the rest of the day, in the reality of that coming event. So if you waken in the morning and you look at your alarm clock or whatever and you say, you know, I've got another half an hour before I get up, follow Edward's example. Think for those 20, 25 minutes or so, meditate at the beginning of the day on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let that meditation form your actions, guide your actions for the rest of the day. That is precisely the spirit of the apostles' words here. We are to live with an eye on the coming judgment. Indeed, faith is nothing but living in the light of what is to come. One commentator said, Jesus' story of the rich fool, which we studied in Luke 12. The commentator says, Jesus' story of the rich fool is the negative side of this exhortation. The rich fool, as you remember, he had lots of money, tons of grain. He built new granaries, but whoops, he forgot two things. He had a soul, and he was going to die. And the Lord came to him and said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And Paul's urge to Christians is to hear this exhortation, this strong admonition, that we would not be like that, that we would live our lives in the light of the coming day of judgment. We would be living our lives thinking eschatologically. That's the first thing that he says here. Secondly, if you look at verse 12, He goes on to give us another directive. This is cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. This is a sort of two-sided direction. It's a twin directive. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armour of light. Paul is telling us in verse 12 that Christians must live their lives conscious that they're in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual battle, and Paul reminds us in this verse of the nearness of the reality of coming judgment also, because he compares it to the last watch of the night. You see it there in verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Still conscious of that eschatological coming. And he says, therefore, because of that, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You see, beloved, this is a call for Christians to be constantly vigilant for the rest of their Christian lives. And he's borrowing here military metaphor after military metaphor after military metaphor. We are at war. And Paul wants us to understand that. We are not on a jolly holiday. You know, merely taking in the sights. It's a warfare. And we must be unencumbered by the works of darkness. And we must be armed. The battle and the warfare image is clearly important to the Apostle Paul. Look at the second half of verse 12. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He wants to make this a military metaphor, and he even mixes the metaphor. So interested is he in bringing home this point about Christians being at war. The armor of light is being understood ethically and religiously, and it suggests that the believer is engaged in a good fight of faith. Paul is wanting to shake Christians, wanting to shake us awake and remind us that we are not in a time of truce. You know, there hasn't been a cessation of hostilities. We're not in a time of peace. We're not in a time of repose. Beloved, we are in a fight for our lives. And the armor illustration is a favorite illustration of the Apostle Paul. And sometimes he switches to different aspects of the armor. You hear him talking about the armor in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. We know he describes the armor in greater detail in Ephesians chapter 6, 13 to 17. He picks up the image again in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, and here he is again speaking about this armor. And notice as well that he not only tells us to cast off the works of darkness, but also to put on the armor of light. You know, Paul's general ethical pattern is not simply to say, don't do this, but also to say, instead do this. Okay? The do this instead exhortation usually points to not a new standard of living, not to a new standard of morality, but to a new dynamic of morality, a new power of morality, because the Spirit of God has come into our lives to empower us. And Paul says, you know, don't live in this way, but live in this way. But notice, friends, in this passage, when he says, put on the armor of light, it's very clear that whatever putting on the armor of light means in detail, in specifics, it's parallel to what he says in verse 14, which is, of course, you see it there, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, don't do these things, but instead put on the armor of Christ. Or put on the armor of light, and later he will say in verse 14, put on the armor of Christ. Now there's tremendous wisdom in Paul's words. When we have a do not accompanied by a positive solution, we can leave ourselves open to frustration. You know, it's so easy to find yourself screaming out like the Apostle Paul in chapter 7, O righteous, O wretched man that I am. You know, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And those things that I shouldn't be doing, that's what I'm doing. And you can find yourselves caught in this sort of tension. And it's like you're going mad. And Paul is giving us this military metaphor here. He is reminding us that we are in a moral, spiritual, ethical warfare, and to be encumbered by sin, and to be unarmed and without armor, would be like a soldier on the front line failing in his duty, disobeying his commanders, and occasionally shooting his comrades. Without the armor of light, this ethical transformation which comes in our union with Christ, we are not armed for that good fight of faith. The Christian's life is not asleep. It's a fight. The Christian's life is not asleep. It's a battle. You're engaged in a spiritual warfare. So Christians must live their lives conscious that they are in this spiritual war. We are to love in the light of both of those realities. We are to love in the light of the fact that there is a coming end, there's a coming judgment, and we are to love in the light of the fact that we are engaged in a war. That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? It may well sound a little strange to your ears, but we were singing about it, weren't we? Our call to war, to love the captive soul. You see, friends, the fact is we are called to love one another and our neighbors. And that is often those are the hardest areas in which to love. You know, it's hard to love the people that are closest to us. Remember, I think it was when we were going through, was it Ephesians? Or maybe it was Luke, one of the two. But remember, it said, you know, when we're praying for people in different parts of the world, you know, it's easy to pray for them and to love them because they're at so great a distance from us. But the closer people come to you, the harder it is to love them because, well, we know them and they know us. And we can rub each other up the wrong way. And yet it's in precisely those areas where we are called to love one another. You know, the way we usually think is that, this relationship men is a battlefield. The pastor has been saying it's a war, and the only way to respond in a war is to be angry and to hate. And Paul is saying, no, you get the wrong end of the stick. That's the way the world reacts. It's the way the carnal man reacts. How are you to act in this war? How you engage in this war? You are to love. Apostle Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you're in a battlefield. Love. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual weapons. The battle that we are fighting is not a human conflict between nation states and competing ideologies. It's a spiritual, moral, religious conflict. It's about the establishment of God's purposes in this world. And we know his purpose for us is that you and I would be like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and manifest his love. And thirdly, he goes on to say in verse 13, live as if you were before the Lord on the day of the Lord. So he's still getting us to think eschatologically. He's telling us in verse 13 that we must live in accordance with the new world order, which is established by Jesus Christ, the order that the judgment is going to bring in full. Listen to what he says. Let us behave properly as in the day. And you know, in the New Testament, that day is often coupled with the phrase, you're in the day of the Lord. So again, you see, friends, this points forward to the day of coming judgment, the day of the coming of the Lord. And here again, Paul is calling us to conduct ourselves in an appropriate way as Christians. But you see how he does it negatively. Notice what he says there in verse 13. Let us walk, let us behave properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. So he describes proper Christian conduct and behavior, and he enjoins it negatively. Don't act like this, he says. The acts that he mentions here are evidences of gracelessness. They are essentially sins of self-indulgence and self-will. In verse 13, you see revelry and drunkenness, the abuse of strong drink, lewdness, lust and all manner of sexual sins, strife and envy, self-preoccupation, self-wills and selfishness. That leads to contention. And you see, friends, all six of these vices stream from self-will. They stream from sinful living. They are all the outreach of a determined selfishness that seeks only one's own pleasure. So many of these first century Christians were from the dregs of society. And the Apostle Paul could not ignore the types of behavior which were generally practiced and indeed tolerated in their midst. And so he aims at those behaviors. He's mindful. He's not oblivious to the struggles in their past. And he wants them, and he warns them against relapse into, you know, their former way of living. And you know, friends, it strikes me when I read these words that this direction is not about, you know, particular sins in a particular segment of society way back in the first century. What strikes me when I read this is how unbelievably common these sins are in our midst and in every strata of the society you and I live in. And the Apostle Paul is saying, don't live like that. And notice his call in verse 13 is to walk appropriately. It's to walk properly. And he often uses the metaphor of walking to indicate the Christian life isn't a sprint. It isn't just, you know, one burst of energy. It's a steady, you know, long walk. Where we keep saying to people, you know, how are you doing? Well, we keep plodding. Paul, or the writer of the Hebrews, says about being engaged in that race, that marathon. So, friends, the Christian life is long obedience in the same direction. The behaviors of the old order, Paul says in this passage, those things that used to characterize us, he says, shun them. And instead, he says you are to live and act appropriately as Christians in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see what he's saying? We are to live, we're to love, we're to behave, walk in the light of the coming day, in the light of the return of Christ. One last thing in verse 14. He gives us this fourth direction, this fourth directive. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill, for the flesh to fulfill its lust. He's saying that Christians must fundamentally put on Christ, that is, strive after the moral transformation that flows from union with Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. At the very heart of Paul's epic, it's not simply grace, not simply the work of the Holy Spirit, but especially union with Christ. It's the work of the Spirit to establish that union with Christ and all the graces of growth in the Christian life flow from the source of that union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a recurrent emphasis in the writings of Paul, that you and I, as believers, we are to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what enables us to walk in newness of life. And it's expressed in these words, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe the soul with the disposition and the habits of Christ. The Christian identifies himself with Christ in baptism and in profession of faith. Joseph will be doing that next Sunday morning. These things signify his union with Christ, but it's actual union with Christ in regeneration and faith and repentance that the believer is actually clothed with Christ. And yet Paul here is not even referring to that initial experience of union with Christ with conversion. He's referring to the ongoing grace in Christ and sanctification, which flows from our union with Christ. And he's telling us to avail ourselves of the means of grace. Put on Christ. Walk in accordance to your profession, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, are grounded by the ground of our salvation. Union with him is the source of our grace and growth in the Christian life. So when we are called to love in hard circumstances, difficult circumstances, Paul calls us to love in the light of that grand transforming reality of union with Christ. And by the way, when Paul says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts, he's warning us against the wrong use of the body. Beware of indulging the desires of the flesh, because that may lead to further, even more entrapment. Do not plan for sin. That's what he's saying. You know, give it no welcome. Kick it off your doorstep. Refuse it any place in your house. There's no point in the Christian, there's no time in the Christian life when the flesh and its desires no longer constitute a threat or a danger for the believer. Here is elsewhere in the Christian life. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. Paul is calling us to be aware of the desires of the flesh and to see them as a potential foothold for the domination of sin in our lives. Now, this has been a word of exhortation to Christians this evening, but it's also a word which has evangelistic significance. And I'll close with this. Do you know that this passage was used of the Lord to convert a young man from North Africa? 1,000 633 years ago, the summer of 386 AD. Along with his friends, he had left North Africa and headed up to Milan to hear the great Ambrose preach. Ambrose was the C.H. Spurgeon, the Martin Lloyd-Jones of his day. And off they went to hear Ambrose, and his friends soon got tired of Ambrose preaching. They went back, but Augustine stayed, and he was convicted. And he was wrestling with spiritual matters. Augustine was a fornicator. He was an indulger in the pleasures of the flesh. And though he had grown up in a Christian home, he did not know God. Yet in the mercy of God, he had a faithful praying mother, and the Lord had placed him under the faithful preaching of Ambrose. Ambrose had been expounding the book of Genesis. Augustine was in the garden. He was praying. And beside him on the bench, there was a number of copies of Paul's epistles. And he wasn't able to keep his interest in any of the passages that he was reading. And he threw himself on the ground next to the bench in the grass, and he's crying and he's wrestling. And he hears the voice of children somewhere over the courtyard wall. And he could never say whether it was little boys or little girls. But over and over and over, they were repeating the Latin phrase, tolle legge, tolle legge, tolle legge, tolle legge, take up and read, take up and read, take up and read, take up and read. And he picked up the epistle to the Romans. And he opened it at what would be our 13th chapter, verses 13 and 14. And he read the words, not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust of the flesh. And he was converted. And his story shows that the domination of the flesh in our lives can reveal the power of sin and damnation. And by the Spirit, it can drive us to Christ to seek grace from relief from dominion of sin and the expectation of damnation. That is the relief that Augustine found, and it is still the relief that anyone can find today if they're under the domination of sin and cannot find the power to really love in the face of difficult circumstances. God's grace can enable us. And Paul is telling us here to live and to love in the light of the end. Think eschatologically. In the light of the warfare, in the light of our union with Christ, think of the return of Christ. And may God help us to do so.